Let us then turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 15. We read a portion of this chapter as our call to worship, and we now turn to the closing verses, beginning at verse 50, to the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God for our encouragement, for the strengthening of our faith. Give heed to the Lord's word. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God grant us his blessing through the reading and hearing of his word. Some time ago, a good friend of mine, a Christian brother, wrote me a sad letter in which he said this about himself. Everything I've done or tried to do has been for nothing. Isn't that sad? Now, he's not a minister comparing people who don't respond or complaining about people who don't respond to his preaching. He's an ordinary guy who feels stuck in a rut and spinning his wheels like a gerbil in a cage, getting nowhere. He's struggling with a sense of, what's the use? Why bother? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. It's not uncommon. It's a common complaint of many wives, worn out from long days of work that never seems to end. It's a common complaint from factory drudges, from churches. We worship, we preach, we try to reach the community. What are we accomplishing? Does the good news of Christ's resurrection from the dead speak to this? Well, the Apostle Paul believes it does, which is why he concluded his great chapter on the resurrection with verse 58. Which is our focus this morning. We're going to look at four things. First, God's call to be steadfast in the callings that he has given us. Second, our problem, which is one of being easily discouraged. Third, the encouragement that God gives in his word. And fourth, the wonderful encouragement that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, God's call. It's in verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's God's word of instruction. We can say it's a command to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's God's word of instruction to the church in Corinth and to every church of Jesus Christ, including us, including you here, to every believer. But what does this mean, to be steadfast and so forth? It means don't give up. Keep at it. Make it your constant aim to do the work of the Lord, and don't be tripped up and cast down by hindrances and discouragement, no matter what. Well, what is the work of the Lord that we are to abound in? It certainly includes the special calling to serve the Lord that He extends to pastors like your pastor, to evangelists, to missionaries, to the elders of your congregation, to the deacons of your congregation, to those who are teachers in the church, and so on. It includes the corporate work of the whole church in worship, in evangelism, in caring for the poor, in teaching our young, and so on. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the whole congregation of the church in Corinth and to us, not just to their pastors and teachers and elders, but to all the members of the church, what we might call the ordinary Christian believers, with all of their various vocations from God. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he refers to those who serve God as slaves and those who serve God as freemen. He treats those as two different realms of calling. And of course, there are an infinite number of callings which we may receive from the Lord. So whatever your calling may be, a wife, a mother, a retired grandparent, a husband, a father, a student, a police officer, a teacher, a plumber — that's what I did in college and seminary — a plumber, an engineer, an attorney, a doctor, a nurse, a UPS delivery man, a janitor, blah, 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 whatever it is. As a Christian, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, you are called by God to engage in your calling as a servant of Jesus Christ, to do so for His honor and for His glory, even for the advancement of His kingdom on earth. This is the Christian doctrine of vocation or calling. That every calling, in life is a holy calling if it is done in faith and for the Lord. Just consider the following scriptures. I won't comment on them. I'll just read them. I think that'll make the point. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Ephesians 6:5-8. Servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. And Colossians 3 repeats those thoughts more briefly, verse 22, 3:22. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And lastly, verse 13 of Colossians 3, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the work of the Lord that we are called to do is what all of us do in life, in all of life's activities, when we seek to do it as service to Christ and for his glory. But point number two, we have a problem. In this world, we become discouraged with our labors. What am I accomplishing? I can't see any good coming. What lasting good is there, and who cares anyway? This is understandable. We live still in this present evil age, Galatians 1, verse 3. It is still a fallen world, still under a curse from God. Because of sin, we have to deal day in and day out with all that that entails. In ourselves, our own sins, our own sinful habits and attitudes, in others. Problems with employees, fellow employees, problems with employers, with people in general who have no interest in our Lord and are sometimes outright hostile. With bills, money problems of all kinds, illnesses, family difficulties, disappointed hopes, plans gone awry, all this involved with COVID-19 right now. Good things not happening as fast as we would like or not happening at all, and bad things happening. All of this describes our life in this fallen world, and because of it, we do become discouraged. It might seem, even to Christian believers, that death is the great negator, the great negator of all that we try to do. What is the use? Now, for the non-Christian, this is true. If you are someone who is working only for what you can get here in this world, in this life, then it is in vain. Because when death comes and snatches you, it's all done. It doesn't follow you into the grave and will not purchase any favors with God. But for the Christian, this feeling of what's the use? What am I accomplishing? For the Christian, this is outward appearance. And the truth is our next two points. God knows our discouragements, and God meets us in our discouragements with his word. So point number three, the encouragement God gives us in his word is right there in verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This, if the first point was God's word commanding us, this is God's word assuring us. Take it on faith, because his word is true, and every promise of God is sealed in the blood of Christ. You may not know what the sovereign Lord is accomplishing through the things that you do. You may have to wait for eternity to find out. You might say, well, I'm no Augustine or Luther or Calvin or even just a mediocre minister of the gospel. I'm just a bookkeeper. When I went out to South Dakota to pastor a church of ranchers for 8 years, wonderful time, I kept hearing this from them. Well, I'm just a dumb rancher. And I thought they were joking because they're running $500,000, $1 million cattle operations. You don't succeed at that and be dumb. But they really kind of meant it. They saw themselves as kind of dumb because they were just farmers. I mentioned Augustine as an illustration. You know, we think of his great accomplishments for the church. But he didn't start out as a Christian. He lived a very sinful life. He lived in unbelief, pursuing philosophical answers to his questions for years. But during all those years, his mother, Monica, a Christian believer, was praying for his conversion. She labored steadfastly in the Lord. She did the work of the Lord in her prayers. And the Lord answered those prayers and brought him to faith in Christ and used him mightily for the instruction of the ancient church. And down to this day. How many thousands, even millions of people have had their hearts opened to the gospel by the love, the kindness, the honesty, the godliness of Christians they knew, good deeds done in ordinary tasks, an honest day's work done well and cheerfully. And these people might say, well, preacher so-and-so brought me to faith in Christ. Well, God may have used preacher so-and-so to finish the job, but along the way, there were parents or a grandmother, a Christian co-worker, a Christian friend, a thoughtful and generous neighbor, a Christian family living out the love of Christ, maybe bearing adversity with patient joy, sowing gospel seeds. All of these were first used to plow the heart's ground and plant those gospel seeds until the Lord brought it all to life, where and when it suited him. But many of those people I briefly mentioned may not even know what came about as a result of their living for Christ and treating people around them with love. God knows. And we may know that God knows, and we may trust the promise of God that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You don't know how that will work out. Maybe not for years, maybe not in this world. What eternal effect your words of patience or of forgiveness or of speaking the gospel truth boldly or of speaking stern but timely truth to rebut somebody's poisonous lies about Jesus and Christianity. You don't know and may not know until you find out in heaven what was accomplished in God's good time. But the passage has an even greater encouragement for us. Verse 58 comes at the end of chapter 15. I know, duh. But the point is the context. After a long chapter on Christ's resurrection, declaring its truth, defending its truth, and defending the truth of the resurrection of believers in Christ, Paul gives us the encouragement of verse 58. I'm going to go back to the beginning of the chapter and just review the first 8 verses. This is declaring the truth of the resurrection of Christ. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," it's another word for Peter, "then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of time," out of due time. "Christ died for our sins to save us sinners from our sins. He did this according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament promises of God, the Old Testament types and shadows in the sacrificial system. He bore the wrath and the just judgment of God our sins and we deserve. His death was real. He was buried. But the third day He was raised from the dead, again according to the Scriptures. He was seen alive by apostles, by women, by disciples, in Galilee, 500 in number, most of them still alive when Paul wrote, so he could say, you don't believe me? Go ask them. And last of all, He was seen in His blazing resurrection glory, ascended glory, by Paul himself. The resurrection of Christ is a glorious fact of history, but not just a fact. Christ rose from the grave alive forevermore, victorious over death, over the devil, over sin, over all the powers of evil. He rose to glory in the heavens to be enthroned at His Father's right hand, from which He now reigns as Lord of heaven and earth, and all powers of angels and nations are beneath His feet. He will come again in power and great glory. He will complete His victory over sin and evil. He will judge the world, all men and angels. He will receive into that new created heavens and earth all the people He has redeemed, all who trust in Him and live for Him. We confess that when we confess together the Apostles' Creed. And how does this mightily encourage us to believe that our labors are not in vain in the Lord? I can think of two ways. First, in Christ's resurrection, the glorious eternal future, the triumph of heaven has already invaded our world. The New Age has come in power. The power first of Christ rising from the dead in the power of God, the first fruits of the resurrection. But not only his resurrection, but what flows from it, the power of the Holy Spirit given as a gift and present in the lives of all who believe. The power of Christ's resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the power that works in dead sinners to bring them to life and faith in Christ, even using your feeble testimony. It is the power that works in believers to grow in faith, to repent of and subdue sins, to grow in obedience to God, to live our lives more and more directed by God's word and devoted to his glory. It is that power of Christ's resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit within, that enables us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labors can be profitable for Christ's honor and for Christ's kingdom because we labor with his resurrection power, not in our feeble strength. We labor at the direction of his word and spirit for his purposes. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The second way I think the resurrection of Christ encourages us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is that Christ's resurrection, in Christ's resurrection, the final triumph of his kingdom is assured. His resurrection is the first fruits of the full resurrection harvest that is going to come. It is its guarantee. We read that in chapter 15, verse 23. It is the first fruits of a resurrection that is ongoing right now. Everyone who is moved by the Spirit of God from death in sin and unbelief to life and faith in Christ is resurrected from the dead spiritually. We are joined to him in his resurrection. Risen from the dead, he is reigning now, and he will reign until every enemy has been put under his feet, the last enemy being death itself. For those who belong to Christ, death cannot undo whatever good you have been able to do by God's grace. Revelation 14:13 holds out this encouraging promise to us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. Deeds done as the Spirit enabled. Deeds done in the resurrection power of Christ. And all taint of sin is cleansed away by the blood of Jesus. For the Christian, death has lost its sting. We read that. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? Rhetorical question. It's gone, is the answer. Death has lost its sting. And I've lost my place in my notes. Yes, here we are. Death has lost its sting. It has become our door into heaven. The law can no longer condemn us in our sin. because Christ has taken away that condemnation for us in his death. Final victory, even over death, belongs to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether our labors are used for good here or follow us into heaven to honor Christ there, they are not in vain in the Lord. And so when you are tempted to be encouraged, preach this text to yourself. Preach this passage to yourself. Remind yourself of the word of the Lord here, the assurance that he gives, and read the whole chapter that leads up to it. Believers, be encouraged to persevere, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if there are any here who are not believers in Christ, then you need to humble yourself before God and come in faith to Jesus, or your labors truly are in vain, and there will be no help for you on the day of judgment. Let us pray.